Listen, you know what? I just want to share with you. We had this problem with squirrels. So I decided to call the other churches to see if they had the same problem. I called the Presbyterian Church, and they called a meeting to decide what to do about their squirrels. So after they prayed a lot and considered it, they concluded that the squirrels were predestined to be there, and they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. Well, then at the Baptist Church, I called them. The squirrels there, they had taken an interest in the baptistry. So the deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptistry and let the squirrels drown themselves. Well, the squirrels liked the slide a lot, and the squirrels could swim and everything, so twice as many squirrels showed up the following week. Well, I called the Methodist Church, and they decided they weren't in a position to harm any of God's creatures. So they humanely trapped their squirrels, and they set them free near the Baptist Church. 2 weeks later, the squirrels were back when the Baptists took down the water slide. So I called the Catholic Church, and they came up with a very creative strategy. They baptized all the squirrels, and then they consecrated them as members of the church. Now they only see them at Christmas and Easter. So the last minute, I thought, I wonder what, you know, the Jewish congregations might be doing. So I called one, and they said they took the first squirrel they saw, and they circumcised him, and they haven't seen any squirrels since. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2, if you would. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors or teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father," or thy stepfather, "and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said to them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?'" Let's pray. Lord, we pray for understanding today as we continue in the book of Revelation. We just ask you, Lord, to magnify yourself. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Lord, we want more Jesus. Lord, if we've turned away from you in any way or our love for you is diminished in any respect, please, we pray it would be restored today, that, Lord, you come to the forefront of everything in our lives, and, Lord, you are everything in our lives. We want to fall in love more, see you clearer, be nearer to you, Lord. So please, you can do all that. You can help us, Lord, to take that first step to getting back to you. If that's the case, we pray that this morning, Lord Jesus, please, and in your name we pray, amen. You know, this week, it has been about everything that I'm thinking and seeing and he's showing me is like, Jim, get real. Just, that kept coming to me, get real. And I thought of all the things we do that aren't real. You know what I mean? Even maybe coming here, we come here and we're not totally real. We say things that are like, "How you doing?" "Oh, great." You know, and really inside you're not feeling great maybe or whatever it is, but I want us to get real. You know, if you're not feeling good, tell me, because I want to pray for you or help you in whatever way. But anyway, I'm thinking the getting real is in regard to Jesus. Where are you in regard to Jesus in getting real? Well, if you look at this, we know the story. Jesus wonders that knowing him as she did, how could she have lost him? Or should have failed to seek him in his father's house. How could she have lost him or failed seeking him in his father's house? And the stress is on, "Wished ye not," that phrase there. In other words, don't you realize, is what he's saying. This just struck me in a way that I couldn't help thinking about this. I read this earlier in the week, and I thought it just kind of plugged into where we were going to head in Revelation. And I couldn't help thinking, let's never suppose that we're in the company of Jesus. And we're not. That we're in the company of Jesus, and maybe we've actually left him. They left him, didn't they? Never rest until you and he have found each other. And I'd like to say, on a daily basis, Have you found him today? Have you been with him today? Are you spending some time with him today? So never rest until you and he have found each other. Now we're going to see the Ephesian church. We're going to know here that the Ephesian church was a working church. It was a dynamic church. It had it all going on. Praying, fellowshipping, studying the word, Agape Sunday, food, all that stuff going on. They were one of those kind of churches. So we're going to see it was a working church. And the apostles John and Paul had both been pastors there. This must be a great church. So what happened there? Well, for one thing, and the most important thing, you can't lose sight of Jesus. How can a church like this lose sight of Jesus, the number one thing that there is, the one who's amidst the candlesticks, the one who's in the middle of the church? How can you lose sight of him? Well, they did. You can. It's possible. It can happen to you too. Don't lose him in all the other things. We've got so much going on. There's so many things that keep us busy. We've got this and we've got that and we've got this and everything else and this hobby, that possession, this thing, this needs fixed, that, this and everything else. And you know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying too. I mean, don't lose him in all the other things. Even a focus on working for Jesus will eclipse a love relationship for him. I'm working for Jesus. I'm ministering for Jesus. Yeah, you can be working and doing all kinds of things for the Lord. You can be a pastor and be crazy about doing all the work you've got to do and everything. And Jesus can get, you can leave him. You're busy doing so much stuff that the main thing has fallen away and it's not the main thing. It can happen. So again, we can put what we do for Jesus before who we are in him. And we can leave Jesus in the temple. Not lose, leave. Just like his parents did. So the distinction between leaving and losing, I believe, is really important. Now, in Revelation, if you remember, and specifically in chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus told John, write down what you have seen. And he does. Write what is, and write what's going to happen after these things. So now we come to the second part of Revelation, which deals with the things which are, or as Jesus terms it, what is. Now, we know that John was an overseer of these seven churches, and you could turn to Revelation if you'd like. But John, he was an overseer of these seven churches, and he writes to them, he draws this picture of church history. These seven churches are all happening right now in John's life at that time. They're all going on. But each one, in a clockwise manner, depict different church ages, too, the church down through history. But here, John being an overseer, he draws this picture beginning to end, and each of these seven messages needs to be looked at from four different angles, if you would. They need to be applied locally first, I think. These cities are given in the exact same order of Rome's postal route. So you can see how it would be easy for the letter to go from one city to the next and thereby hit the churches and all. It was the postal route that was followed back then that Rome had and everything. Now, they also apply to anybody who cares about the church. And I mean like ecclesiastically. You're interested in the church. You're a part of the church. You're involved with the church. And I actually believe that's everybody. So we need to study these letters. And because if we do, we're going to see every problem, every difficulty, every kind of situation that's really important, every challenge that faced the church then and now and since. It's awesome to look at these seven letters. We see the church ages. We see the problems in the churches. They haven't changed all that much. And each of the seven is written to all of us as well. So they're addressed. All these challenges, difficulties, problems are all addressed in these seven letters. Now, a third thing, they can apply personally. And as we go through this, I'm hoping that you apply what we're learning to yourself too. Not just this church, but to you personally, all of us. In other words, these letters apply to us as individuals. You can tell this because the letter ends with, let he that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith. Let he who has an ear. And as I look around, everybody here has two. So that applies doubly to you then. Think about it. So if we have ears, it's a double order. Well, another thing, the letters apply prophetically too. Because as far as this goes, if you think about it, most of the events are history because we're near the end of the church age. When John's writing this, many of these things are still yet to happen. He's at the beginning of the church age, so the events he's writing about haven't happened yet. So these letters can be applied four ways too. There's also a pattern of four elements seen in each one of these. First of all, if you notice, what Jesus starts out with is something positive about each one. And I like that. That's a good place to start, isn't it? What he likes about the church, he starts out positive. He finds something to affirm in the churches. Second, there's corrective exhortation, of course, because nobody's perfect. Third, there's an eternal motivation as well. And then fourth, there's a partial revelation, which is great because each church, now think about this, each church reveals something about Jesus, something of the nature of Jesus Christ. So Jesus finds something positive, then he exhorts correctively, then, you know, there's an eternal motivation, and then this partial revelation, which I believe is great because each church shows us something about Jesus. They exhibit something about Jesus. It reveals something. And try to imagine the true church today in totality, the body of Christ, because every Christian exhibits a unique aspect of the Lord Jesus. It takes the whole body to magnify the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, all of us together to really magnify the Lord. And, you know, and sometimes I think of that and I think, boy, it's nothing like what we're going to experience when we're in glory. We're going to think worship was nothing previously when we're worshiping in glory. I mean, think about that. Anyway, it takes the whole body to magnify the Lord. So we need to embrace other true believers, don't we? We need to embrace other spirit-filled churches. There's a lot of churches out there that we really don't want anything to do with. But we need to embrace those that are spirit-filled because each one of them reveals something of the Lord. So if you're in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now, first of all, Ephesus was a city. It was a famous city in the ancient world with a church that was just as famous. Ephesus was a city where Paul had ministered for 3 years. You've got to think, after Paul's been there, they've really got it going on. He'd ministered 3 years. It's the city where Aquila and Priscilla ministered, if you remember, with Apollos. We read about that in the book of Acts. It's where Paul's student Timothy ministered as well. Think of the people who've come through Ephesus. Wow. And of course, we know the Apostle John ministered there too. Now, this word angel is a messenger. It's the word angelos here, and it speaks of a pastor or a leader, each leader of the church. And I like this. I think it's nice that he's calling the pastor an angel. Now, I've been called a lot of things, but not an angel. John, he wrote to the Ephesians, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." He's walking. The seven golden candlesticks represent the church. Where's Jesus? Right in the middle of them. I love this. Where's Jesus? Right in the middle of them. I would say then maybe we ought to go to church. He's in the middle of the church. There he is. Many believe that the church of Ephesus speaks of the period of church history from 33 to 100 AD. And it does. And as we move to the next church, you're going to see that it kind of takes on the next period in church history. But by 97 AD, the year that John wrote this book, the church is already a big mess. Already. It's kind of new. And it's already a mess. Keep in mind, please, that the book of Acts, I was telling somebody this the other night that came, and they were asking me all these questions. And I said, the book of Acts is the perfect model of what the church is all about. And if we get away from that, then we're getting away from what the church is all about. It's a model of the way the church is supposed to function. But Acts only covers about 30 years. So we're talking about 60 years on down the road here, and things aren't quite the same. By the time John writes this, 60 years later, the purity of the church has been compromised. And we know how that goes. It's been compromised so much that they were in a position to have the Lord say, unless you repent, I won't stay in your midst. Repent. You know what? Repent. You repent, that opens the door to everything. Repent. You repent of your sins. You go to Jesus Christ and repent. Unless you repent, I won't stay in your midst. Now, there are many today who can't explain from the Bible what's going on in their church. They really don't know. And instead of turning to the scriptures, they turn to church history and justification of their behavior. And I'm thinking, what would you do that for? Then that becomes tradition. And you're getting away from the book of Acts. And I think this is what continues to happen with the church. Instead of going back to the word, why do they look at history, or especially church history, because it's really goofy? It becomes tradition. They're away from the book of Acts. Remember that we can't look at church history for practices of doctrine, because the church, again, has problems from the, it had problems from the very beginning. I'd never defend church history, never. But I would defend the church in the book of Acts. You want to know what the church is supposed to be doing and what the church is like and what the Lord thinks the church should be like? Read the book of Acts. We're doing it as a family right now. We just started it, but just look to the Bible, because that's where you find safety. It's where you find sanity too, you know, really. Now, we're going to be on solid ground if we stick with Scripture always. And I know you guys know that. Now, the seven stars, again, are the leaders of the seven churches. And again, where's Jesus walking? I can't accentuate this enough. In the midst of the church. See, it's really important to be in fellowship, isn't it? It really is. He's in the midst of the church. Have you ever met Christians who say, man, I'm not into church. I don't want to go to church. I'm not into that. I just say, wow, that's too bad, because Jesus is. Jesus is into church. He is. He's in the middle of the church. I'm not going today. Well, Jesus will be there anyway. And people could rightly say that the churches today are really hurting. And you know what? True. It's true. It really is. Well, watch this, because so were these churches, as we're going to see. They were all hurting in some way, for sure. But still, Jesus was in their midst. Don't you love that? We can do a lot of goofing up, and Jesus will stay in our midst, especially if we repent. Today, some say, you know, our cities are so bad, things are wicked out there, and it's crept into the church, and it's worldly. And yeah, I'd say yeah. But Ephesus, they were also a world-famous place, a religious-famous place culturally and economically. It was a center of religion and the center of this region. It was wealthy. It was educated. It reminds me of the United States. Where's the United States in relationship to Jesus Christ right now? Think of your friends. Think of the people you work with. Where are they in relation to Jesus Christ right now? Boy. Well, anyway. So, and they were a seaport, which brought a lot of people in there. Now, maybe some of you, if you look at maps, you're going to look at Ephesus and say it's nowhere near the sea. This just shows you how much the terrain changes, because they used to be. But again, a religious, cultural, economic center of the region. They had the great temple of Diana there, who was the fertility goddess. They worshiped her with immoral sex. What a way to worship. This tremendous temple to Diana in Ephesus was considered one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. It had like these, is supported by 127 pillars that were 60 feet tall. So people would go just to see that, if nothing else. It was adorned with all these great sculptures. And again, they came all from all over to at least see it. The Temple of Artemis was also there too. And that was a major treasury of the ancient world. It was a bank. It was like one of the biggest banks there was at the time in the ancient world, where merchants and kings and even whole cities would deposit their money, thinking that it was protected by the gods. You know, the gods are going to protect my money because it's in the Temple of Artemis, the major treasury bank of the ancient world. So they'd make deposits and feel their money would be safe because deity was protecting our cash and all. Well, listen, Ephesus was a stronghold of Satan, just like many places today was. There were many evil things, both superstitious and satanic, practiced there. Books containing formulas for sorcery and other ungodly practices and forbidden arts were plentiful in that city. Remember Acts chapter 19. It spoke of that very thing. Here are all these books on sorcery and witchcraft. And as the people were converted, they had a giant book burning party. They burned all those books. As they're coming to the Lord and taking this book on, they're burning all those old books, the satanic books and so on. Well, again, that's what happens, doesn't it? I don't know about you guys, but when I came to the Lord, there was a lot of things in my house. I decided I got to get rid of this stuff. And some of it were books. And some of it were music. And then on down the line, like, this doesn't glorify the Lord at all. This has to go or that has to go. But anyway, here, if you look at this, the word holdeth or holds in verse 1 is the Greek word kretien, and it's an emphatic word and a complete word, which means that Jesus has these churches and he holds them securely. I like this idea, that he's holding on securely. The churches belong to Jesus, not to the leaders, not to the leaders of the churches or to the people of the churches, to Jesus. But he holds them. I love this idea. He's in the midst of them. He's holding them. He's watching them. He knows everything that's going on. I know we think, where is he when? You know what? He knows. He knows. He's right here. He's holding them. Jesus says, look at verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. What? Hey, thou shalt not judge. You know, do you ever have anybody throw that in your face? Hey, you're judging, man. And I know the Bible says thou shalt not judge. You know, actually, this is the spiritual man judges all things. And we need to judge, though, if somebody's telling us the truth. I've had an awful lot of people tell me lies in my life, and I can't take it anymore, you know. We really do need to judge if somebody's telling us the truth or not, don't we? Seriously. But look at this. They've found those practicing evil, those that are liars, as liars. But Jesus says, I know your works. Jesus looks at his church and he knows what's going on. If you think you're getting away with something, believe me, you're not. He knows what's going on. There's no mysteries to him. There can be sin or corruption hidden in the church, but it's not hidden to him. You're getting away with it right now, but right now, it's not hidden to Jesus. He'd say the same thing to us today individually and as a congregation. Right here, I know what you're doing. And all I want for you to do is to come to me and repent, and I'll forgive you. I'll change you. I'll turn you around. There are a lot of working Christians today who never even approach laboring. Their life's work wouldn't exhaust a baby. They're not laboring for Jesus in any way whatsoever. They're really not. And some of these people were in this church too. But when a man works for the Lord, he should work with all of his might. And I think some of them were being carried along and some of them weren't pulling their weight and things like that. But Jesus says your works, your labor, your patience, Jesus knows what this church is doing right. They are doing some things right. And he knows. Now, works don't save, but you become known by your works. They don't save you, but you become known by your works and so on. But these people work hard for the Lord, and they have a godly endurance. Patience here is the ancient Greek word hupomone, which means steadfast endurance. And in that sense, this church was rock solid. They were. He also says, you can't bear those who are evil. In the Ephesian church actually pursued doctrinal purity. And that's one thing that we're striving for here too, doctrinal purity. We're going to go through the Word of God line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're praying, you know, that the Holy Spirit empowers us as we teach, and it's pure, and it's right, and it's correct, and it's a good meal when we're done. But they actually pursued doctrinal purity. In Acts 20, verses 29 through 31, Paul warned the Ephesians. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. You know what I like about Paul? He teaches them. He's feeding his sheep. As a good shepherd, he feeds his sheep. But he's not just fattening them up for the kill. He warns them. He warns them in advance. Wolves are going to come in. They're going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you every day and night with tears. Every one day and night with tears. So from this commendation of Jesus, it really seems that the Ephesians took Paul's warning seriously. Like the Ephesian church then, the church today, has to really test those who claim to be the messengers from God. I don't know if we're doing that. I hear people saying, oh, I really love this guy, or I really love that guy. Are we testing these people in regard to the scriptures, what they're teaching us? Are we testing them? We need to do that. We need to test those who claim to be messengers from God, especially if they say they're apostles, because deceivers are going to speak highly of themselves. They are. They always do. Think about that. So the greater evil, the more deceptive is its disguise. Think of it like that. This was great of them, really, because it shows a backbone of truth that they had. And I wish some of the churches today had a little bit more of this holy discernment about them. Because today, if a guy's clever, there are guys, maybe you've seen some of these guys on TV, but if a guy's really clever, he might preach the worst lie that's ever been puked out of hell, and people will believe it. People will still believe it. Because they're not looking at the word. What's that in regard to the word, in relation to the word? What he's saying over here? Have you gone to the word and checked it out? Maybe he's just plain lying to you, and he just knows everybody's so lazy they're not going to open their Bible and check it out. Or maybe they don't even have a Bible. But still, some are still going to believe it. Verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. They persevered. And they had patience, and they labored for the Lord's name's sake, and they haven't become weary. Also, the Ephesian church continued doing these things without becoming weary. That's great. They showed a godly perseverance that we ought to imitate. They did. By all outward appearances, this was a real solid church that really worked hard. They had a great outreach, too. They even protected the integrity of the gospel. So, what does Jesus have against this church? What does he say is wrong with this church of Ephesus? Look at verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Wow. Now, ask yourself, as we go through this, where am I? What's the most important thing to me every day in my life? Where do I spend the most time? What do I really, really care about? Is it really Jesus? Because you can leave your first love. He'll be there when you come back, but you can leave him. Think about this. This really nailed me this week, because we're all for Jesus and we tell everybody about it, but are we sure? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Well, Jesus begins here with a sobering word, nevertheless, which means despite having said all of that previously, now I'm going to say this. Now, Jesus did take into full account all the good in the Ephesian church, but despite all that, he had something against them. He does. Nevertheless means that all the good in the Ephesian church didn't cancel out the bad that Jesus is about to describe. But it's a sad statement. How sad is this? If you heard Jesus say this to you, you've left your first love. You've left me. I'm not as important to you as I used to be. Was I really ever that important to you? I mean, I think about all these things. I think about all the people that I've met down through the years, and where are they really with the Lord? Because I've seen people walk away, leave them, turn their back on them, and even curse them. So despite all the good in the Ephesian church, there's something seriously wrong. They've left, not lost, their first love. They once had a love, but they don't have it anymore. They're doing. They're not being. You know what I'm saying? So this was a definite departure, and it's a sad departure, and the distinction between leaving and losing is important. Because something can be lost by accident, but leaving is a deliberate act, though it may not happen suddenly. And that's another thing, too. This may happen. It doesn't happen suddenly. It happens gradually often. When we lose something, we don't know where to find it, but when we leave something, we do know where to find it, probably right where we left it. But Jesus made it sound as if Mary and Joseph, back where we started, knew where to find him, or they should have, in Luke chapter 2. But here, even though the Ephesians had left their first love, everything looked great on the outside. See, that's the thing too. We can look at each other, and this is why I was saying, be real. Everything looks great on the outside. And this is what hit me this week, that maybe it does. It looks just great. But if you went to a service in the church at Ephesus, you might have thought, hey, this church has it all going on. Look at that bulletin. It's full. Look at all the activities. Look at this. Look at that. They have a ministry for everything, whatever. Everything's going on. They're doing so much here, man. Look how they really guard the truth, too. But at the same time, we might have had a vague, uneasy feeling maybe while we were there. And it would probably be hard to put a finger on. Something's weird. And something would be very weird if the main thing wasn't the main thing anymore. You couldn't put their finger on it. And lots of churches today, they have crosses, you know, and they have names, and they have programs, and they've got all this stuff and everything. You know, they've got everything. But Jesus departed a long time ago. That's sad. Jesus departed a long time ago. They're not doing anything in the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. The Holy Spirit's gone, and they're just chugging along. They're not an organism anymore. They're an organization. They're like a well-oiled machine, even. Well, they look great on the outside. It wasn't hard for the Lord to see the problem, even though everything probably looked wonderful on the outside. But the problem was serious, though. Without love, all is vain. No wonder Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you." So a church has no reason for being a church when she has no love in her heart, or when they've lost the love for the Lord, or the love grows cold. You lose love, you lose all. He says you've left your first love. What love did they leave? As Christians, we're told to love God. We're also told to love his people. Maybe it's both, you know, to love one another. Did they leave their love for God, or did they leave their love for one another? Probably both are in mind, because both loves go together, don't they? You can't say you love God and you don't love his family. It's not possible. And you can't really love his family without loving him first. Sorry, I'm getting loud, aren't I? I can't hear myself too well. But the Ephesian church, we know, it was a working church, you know, it was working. And sometimes a focus on working for Jesus, again, will eclipse a love relationship with him. We can put what we do for Jesus before who we are in Jesus. We can leave Jesus in the temple, just like Mary and Joseph did. And the Ephesian church, again, they were doctrinally pure. And sometimes the focus on doctrinal purity, it makes a congregation cold and intolerant. And I've seen this. We get proud of ourselves. We're proud of what we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished. It makes us cold and intolerant of diversity and suspicious, too. When love dies, Orthodox doctrine can become like a corpse or a powerless formalism. Indeed, the love. You can't leave Jesus at all. He's got to be central, number one. He's got to be everything. So adhesion to the truth sours into bigotry when the sweetness and the light of love to Jesus departs. And it happens in churches. It's happened in a lot of them. It really has. Is Jesus your first love? Was he your first love? It's for you to ask. I'm not up here trying to like rail on anybody or make anybody feel bad unless the Holy Spirit wants you to feel bad because you've left Jesus behind. You know what I'm saying? If this is nailing you, good. That's why you're here, because he's everything. Jesus is everything. Is he your first love? Was he your first love? There's a definite, sure difference in their relationship with Jesus. What's going on here? Things aren't like they used to be. It's not that they should have the exact excitement they had when everything was brand new in their Christian walk, Christian life. But the newness should transform into a depth. It should transition into a depth that makes the first love even stronger. Think of a married couple. A couple that's been married for a long time, they don't have the same thrill and excitement they had when they first dated. It happens. And that's to be expected, and it's fine if that excitement has matured into a depth of love that makes it even better. It's matured. It's better than the first love. I think of my marriage, and my wife was gone for 2.5 weeks, and I missed her. And I think we have a depth in our relationship where I don't have to call her on the phone every 15 minutes and talk for 2 hours. We know how we feel about each other and everything like that. That excitement has matured into a depth of love that makes it even better than the first love. I think in our walk with the Lord, if you're really his, if he's really your first love, there's a depth that's growing in you in this relationship. But there's nothing wrong with that initial excitement or wanting it to remain or to be restored. And when we were in our first love, what would we do for Jesus? Remember that? Some of you guys have been saved for a long time. When you first came to the Lord, what would you do for him? How about now? How do you feel about that now? What would you do for Jesus? Now, how little will we do for Jesus? And again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. This is just questions that you need to think about. I did. I get this first, so I had to think about this too. Some of the actions that we did when we were young Christians, maybe when we were just converted, when we look back on them, do they seem like they were silly? Do they seem like they were dreams? Or they're just absolutely forgotten? Or they were just left behind? See, because to come to Jesus costs nothing. To come to Jesus costs you nothing. Isn't that great? It's free. To follow Jesus will cost something, won't it? To serve Jesus costs everything. And you know what, though? It's awesome. It's worth it that it costs everything. It's worth it. It costs everything. To serve Jesus costs everything. Verse 5, he says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So the first step in restoration for the Ephesian church is for them to remember. Remember. They need to remember from where they've fallen. And this means remembering where they used to be. Do you remember where you used to be in their love for the Lord and for each other? Remember the prodigal son when he was in that pig pen. The first step toward restoration was remembering how good it was in his father's house. That's what he did. He remembered. He remembered the first step in restoration is remembering what his life was like back in his father's home, Luke 16. And that's always the first step in getting back to where we should be with the Lord. And then he says here, repent. And you know what? This is not a command to feel sorry or to really feel anything. What it is, it means to change your direction, to go in a completely different way. And you could do that today. Turn around and repent and go in a completely different way right now, today. So it's not feeling sorry. It's not feeling anything. Change your direction. Go a different way. This is an urgent appeal for instant change of attitude and conduct right here before it's too late. He says, do the first works. And this means that they must go back to the basic, the very first things they did when they were converted, when they first fell in love with Jesus. Have you fallen in love with Jesus? That's the main thing, isn't it? Have you fallen in love with Jesus? If you haven't, then you don't know him. Remember what they did when they first fell in love with Jesus. And these are the things that we never grow beyond, really. What are the first works? Remember how you used to spend time in his word? And it was exciting. You're reading the Bible and you're like, I can't get enough of this. This is so awesome. He's speaking to me. Remember those days? Those things. You were so into the word, you know? Remember how you used to pray? You remember that? Boy, I really used to pray. I used to sit there and just talk with the Lord and enjoy being in his presence. Remember that? Maybe that's part of it too. Or, oh, I used to be at church all the time. Every time the doors were open, I couldn't get away from that place. Remember those days? Remember the joy you had in getting together with other Christians? Because Jesus was in the midst, and it's all you wanted to talk about, because he's your first love, and they loved him too, and to get together with people who love Jesus, it was the most awesome thing in the world, hanging out with them and talking about the Lord. Remember how excited you were about telling others about Jesus? You remember that? And maybe some of these things haven't happened yet, but if they have, you need to remember. If they haven't, maybe you just need to get born again, to get saved. So, do you think that Satan has done a good job in creating a sense of general dissatisfaction with these first works? Has things changed? Has he caused a dissatisfaction in you that they're not what they used to be? Think about it, these things. Christians will run after almost any new thing, almost any new strange method or program for growth and stability. You'll see it on TV. Buy our tapes, $16.99. You get and really? You know what? Call me up and we'll look at the Bible and everything. You want to really discover a method. How about a method for studying the Bible? And the shortened attention span that we have these days. This is driving me crazy. Everybody has a really shortened attention span because the world's too busy and they're hooked into TV and the internet and their phones and this and that. Our attention span, we got this to take care of and this to fix and that to go to and this and that and everything else and land to take care of and all these other things now. Too many things, programs and all this other stuff. Our attention spans, the world's taken them over, and now we're easily bored with the truth. Is that happening? The truth, this is boring to you because there's so much excitement in the stuff out there today. This is what I'm seeing in the church. And so you're destined to lose your first love because all these other things are taken over. Think about it. It's not exciting anymore. We get easily bored. Sometimes we'll do almost anything except the first works. Would you rather go back to these first works or do something else? You know what? Honestly, you guys know what a sports fan I am. I don't care if I even watch this game today. If the Lord said, you know what? I want you to be on your knees for the whole game, praying with your Bible open, I would gladly say, no problem, Lord. And I'm not saying I'm anything special. I'm just saying it's what the world is coming to is amazing. But again, is this not exciting anymore? Maybe your hobbies and your possessions. Well, Jesus gives them a serious warning. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. So unless they repent, he will remove their light and his presence. And when their lampstand is removed, they could probably continue on as an organization, no problem, but not a true church of Jesus Christ. They're not walking in the Spirit anymore. It seems that for a little while, the Ephesians listened to this warning. Because in the second century, not too long after John wrote this, Ignatius, who was a student of John, who was a theologian, an early disciple of the Apostle John, he praised the love and the doctrinal purity of the Ephesians. He called them a most holy church, which is famous and celebrated throughout the world, full of the Holy Spirit, that did nothing according to the flesh, but did all things according to the Spirit. He called them complete in Jesus Christ. So from what Ignatius wrote, it seems that the Ephesians returned to their first love without compromising doctrinal purity. And that isn't an easy thing to keep a balance of, to balance, an easy balance to keep. But the Ephesians apparently kept it for a time. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Every time I read that, I think, Jesus hated something? Yeah, he hates this. The Nicolaitans evidently were those who came on the scene and they wanted to lord it over the people. Like a clergy, a hierarchy, they wanted to tell the people what to do. Hey, we're the church, you listen to us kind of a thing. You know, that kind of a thing. They came on the scene to lord it over the people because Nikos means conquest and laity means people of the church. And some think that they were a priestly order which was beginning to take shape and attempt to rule over the people. Now, these were the kind that said, well, we'll tell you who to marry. We'll tell you how much to give. We'll tell you everything. We'll tell you, you know, where to go, what to give, how to live, because we're your spiritual leaders and we have this special anointing, whatever. It sounds familiar, doesn't it, to a lot of us? They gave themselves over to sensuality with the explanation that sins didn't touch the Spirit. So the church at Ephesus hated it. And Jesus loves that they hated it because Jesus hates it. So a little later on, we're going to see the church in Pergamos, the next church, one of the next churches we go to, they tolerate this Nicolaitanism. They tolerated it. Do you remember what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:2? He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's the best leadership there is, lead by example. This is what the church leaders are supposed to do, being examples to the flock. What did Paul say? He said, Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And people could say, hey, Jim and Warren, we are totally committed to you. We are totally submitted to you guys here. And I understand their hearts, but you don't submit to me. You submit to Jesus. I have a hard enough time figuring out what to do next. You don't submit to us. I love sharing the word, and I love praying for you every day, and I love you plainly, but Jesus is the only one you have to submit to. He's the only one. Look at this last verse we'll do. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh. This overcometh is an amazing word. We're going to hear it a few more times. You know what he means? He means all who overcome in Christ. Who overcome all in Christ. I will promise, is what he's saying. I will promise that to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So again, he who has an ear. And it looks to me like this qualifies everybody here. Two ears, one mouth. So we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. So this is for everybody who will listen. This letter wasn't just written to the church at Ephesus in John's day. It's written to us. It's written to all of us. It is. All Christians throughout the centuries. Let him who hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And each one of these seven letters applies to one church. These letters, each of them, were meant to speak to you if you will only have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Where are you on your first love? What's the Spirit saying to you? There weren't seven books written, but one book in which these seven epistles were, out of which each church or the church in its several periods might learn what concerned it. The church is all over. The churches all over are sprinkled with old sinners who've been sitting in pews and they've been worn down by the constant friction of countless sermons that have been aimed at them and they bounced off them and hit the guy behind them. Why? Because they didn't have ears to hear. They've been sitting there. Maybe they did hear the sermon. They didn't listen to the sermon. Is it bouncing off you and hitting the guy behind you? Because you don't have your ears open, or you're like, I don't want to be here today. I don't need this. What am I doing here today? That's what the church has been for a long time. Countless sermons that haven't been listened to. They've been aimed at the people. They've bounced off, hit the guy behind because he wouldn't hear. You know, when I was young, I learned a long time ago there's a big difference between hearing and listening. Well, look at this. Adam was barred from the tree of life, but overcomers have access eternally. I like that. So this was the type of church that dominated the first period of church history. And we wonder why the church is so messed up today. It started off messed up. Why? Because they're human beings. Why? Because they're sinners who need Jesus. And they got their eyes off Jesus. You get your eyes off Jesus, everything goes out of whack. We need to get that in our head. Don't let it bounce off and hit the person behind you. I hope it does hit the person behind you, but I hope it hits you too. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, each one of these letters, I pray that it does the work that's necessary in each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that please, today would be a day where we consider our first love. It's you, Jesus. And where are we with you? Do we really love you with all of our hearts? Are you really the most important thing? We all get our attention distracted from time to time, but I pray that it always comes back to you. And you really are number one. Lord, help us. Lord, may we go back to the first works. May we again get back in the word and pray and share you and hang out with Christians and just be so in love with you that, Lord, nothing's more exciting than you. We're going to find that out. One way or another, we're going to find that out. But, Lord, today as you continue to bless our fellowship, Lord, bless the food we're about to receive. Continue to fill us with the Holy Spirit and minister to one another. And, Lord, we do love you. We want to come back if we strayed in any way. If we've never come in the first place, Lord, I pray that today is the day we make Jesus our Savior. We ask for forgiveness. We repent. We come to you, Lord, knowing what you've done and who you are and how much you love us. And Lord, we thank you. For those of us who realize what that means, thank you, Jesus. We love you too. In your name we pray. Amen.